Matthew 10, starting at verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring you peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen.
Is Christianity a religion of peace? Well, it depends how you look at things. Christianity is a religion that does not promote violence. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be spread by the power of the sword. And Jesus never told his followers to create their own form of government or to create an army. He didn't teach his followers to hurt their enemies. In fact, he told us we need to love our enemies and pray for them. Yet Christianity acknowledges that there will continue to be evil in this world until Jesus returns and creates a new one. So Jesus and his apostles taught that there's a legitimate place for the role of government. And part of that role is to bear the sword, to punish evil. But Christianity is a religion that brings a certain kind of peace. Peace between God and those who believe in Jesus Christ, sinners who've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Christians are people who've been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus. But Christianity is also a religion that brings division. It is polarizing. Some people believe in Christ, while many others reject him. That has always been the case. You know, if you go and you talk to someone and who's not a Christian, you say, I'd like to pray for you. A lot of times that's received very well. But if you say, I would like to talk to you about Jesus, that's often not received very well. Jesus can be a polarizing figure even today. So there are many today who want nothing to do with Jesus. And of course, there are many faithful Christians. And I find that there's a lot of people who are sort of in between, people who want to call themselves Christians, yet they have a very false view of Jesus. These are the kind of people who might say that God is the Father of us all, that every single person is a child of God. And so they would speak of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And I've heard it said that Jesus would never exclude anyone, or that Jesus built bridges with everyone. Well, those statements sound great. They sound nice. They sound very honorable. But the problem is they're just not true. I think they're not true because Jesus didn't include everyone among the people of God without any conditions. Those who would be included among the people of God, those who would enter into the kingdom of God, had to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. They had to be born again of the Holy Spirit. They had to follow Jesus. But human nature is such that we don't do that on our own. We don't like to repent of sins. We don't like to follow Jesus. We don't do that naturally. We only do that supernaturally with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Jesus knew that better than we do. He knew those who would be his people and those who would not. He knew that there would be some who would put their trust in him and some others wouldn't. So he said he did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. We find that statement in the passage that was just read, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Jesus didn't come to bring peace to all, but only peace to those who are his people. And instead, he would bring a sword. Now, this is not a real sword, of course. In his earthly ministry, Jesus did not commit acts of violence. He didn't take up a sword. So the sword is metaphorical, but it means he would bring division. That line of division would run right through families. Some members of a family would believe in Jesus while others would reject him. Many of you have seen that in your own families. Some people in your own families may give their allegiance to Jesus and some will not. Some will love him, others will not. It's a difficult truth to accept because we want everyone to believe in Jesus. We want everyone to know God. We want everyone to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But we know that not everyone will come to Jesus. We continue to hope that people will. We continue to love others. We continue to pray for them. We continue to share the gospel, tell them of who Jesus is and what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. But we know in the end, not everyone is included among the people of God. Jesus has a way of redefining family. So he will come and he will split some biological families because some in those families will believe in him, others will not. But Jesus creates a new family, the family of God. We find that in many different passages in the New Testament. One of those is Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. You want to look on the Pew Bible, it's page 746. It says this, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now, if you read through the Gospels, I think Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew who he was, knew that he was the Messiah, that he is the Messiah, but she would have to know that just because the angel Gabriel came and visited her before she conceived and told her what kind of son she was going to have. But Jesus' brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah prior to his death and resurrection. It seems that it was only after his resurrection when he appeared to James and his other brothers that they saw who he was and they believed. So Jesus says, "Who is my family?" It's not necessarily my biological family. It's those who would do the will of God, those who have faith. Faith that leads to obedience. And Jesus says that many different places. There's a passage in Luke I think is kind of interesting. Someone says, "Blessed is the womb who bore you." And Jesus says, "No, blessed is the one who does the will of God." Which is funny. I count that as among the anti-Catholic statements of Jesus. And he tells Mary, right, on the cross, he says, Mary, and points to John and says, "This is your son." And he points to his apostle, John, and says, "This is your mother." He redefines family. What is it about Jesus that is so divisive that he would split families apart? That he would bring a sword and dividing people? Why do some people believe in him and others not? Well, 2 weeks ago, I taught that Jesus exposed sin. He talked about sin. He revealed sin for what it is, evil works of darkness and idolatry. And I had mentioned in that sermon that he tells his brothers, again, the ones who did not yet believe in him, this is John chapter 7, verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil." Think about that. The world hated Jesus, still hates Jesus, because He shows that its works are evil. He exposes sin, and people want to remain in their sin. They want to remain in the darkness. They don't want to come to Christ and bow the knee before him. And I think that's one major reason why some people reject Jesus. They don't want to be called sinners. They don't want to think that there's anything wrong with them. They don't want to change, certainly. They don't want to repent of their sin. They want to stay the way they are. And Jesus also confronts us with his authority. He taught and he acted with supreme authority. And we'll see that later on in this sermon series. When Jesus says that he is Lord, others call him Lord or a king, that means that we are not the ultimate authority. We're not the authority over our own lives. We are not king. We are not Lord. We are not the master. And this is something that is very unpopular. I think a lot of the reasons why people reject Jesus is because they don't want to submit to his authority over their lives. A few years ago, there was a movie that was that came out. It was called Invictus. It was about a rugby team in South Africa that was playing in the wake of apartheid that helped bring the nation together when Nelson Mandela had first become president. And it starred Matt Damon and Morgan Freeman. It was directed by Clint Eastwood. The title of that movie, Invictus, comes from a poem which was quoted in the movie. I think it was quoted more than once in the movie, actually. Here's the whole poem, which was written towards the end of the 19th century by a man named William Ernest Henley. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That last line, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul, might motivate some people. Apparently that was the role it played within that movie. But if you stop and think about that poem for even a moment, you realize how anti-Christian that is. The narrator of the poem mentions whatever gods may be. We can know the one true God because we know Jesus, the Son of God. The narrator says that he has an unconquerable soul. Yet Jesus says the soul can be destroyed in hell and lost or forfeited. The narrator says it doesn't matter how straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, or narrow the gate is. But Jesus says the gate is narrow. And Jesus is the master of everyone's fate, the captain of everyone's soul. And frankly, I think it's absurd for any human being to make the statements that are made in that poem. We think about how frail we are. We're not in control of much in our lives. And we're not often in control of how we die. So this idea that Jesus is in charge and we're not is very unpopular because it confronts us, just as his teaching about sin confronts us. It's one of the reasons why Jesus is divisive. Craig Blomberg, who's commenting on that passage in Matthew that was read at the beginning, he writes this: his ministry proves so confrontational that he either attracted people to himself or visibly repelled them. Another reason Jesus is so unpopular is that he teaches about judgment. And we'll talk more about this in a few weeks. But the fact is that Jesus taught that the only way to avoid the wrath of God is to follow him, to repent of sins, and to put our trust in him. He is the only way to God. He's the only way to avoid hell. Yet you hear people talk about God, or they talk very specifically about Jesus, and they say things like, and I just have heard this, I couldn't make it up. Well, God would never judge anyone. Jesus doesn't judge anyone. That's part of his job description. God is a righteous, holy judge. He must punish sin. He's merciful that he doesn't punish sin immediately, because all of us would be gone by now. There would be no humanity if God punished sin as it occurred. So he's merciful. He didn't give us over to what we deserve, and he's gracious. He provides a way for us to be restored into a right relationship with him, and that is only through Jesus. And that idea is divisive. People don't like it. Jesus taught that the world hated him. And he also taught that his followers would be hated by the world. So Christians today tend to be divisive, not because they're trying to create division, not because they're trying to offend people, but simply because we follow Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our master. And we know that certain things are true, certain things are false, certain things are right, certain things are wrong, and we have to stand up for that. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. This is John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, page 804 in the hymnal in the pews. He taught his disciples this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you: no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of their sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. Think about that. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If we didn't follow Jesus, we would be loved by the world. And the way that John uses the world is to describe sinful humanity, this kind of realm of humans who are rebelling against God. If we were not aligned with Jesus, related to him, people would love us. We wouldn't create any kind of division. But those of us who believe in Jesus, we start to see the world differently. We start to see the world, all of reality, through a different lens. We call this a worldview, a way of looking at all of reality and making sense of it. When we believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit enter into us and cause us to be born again. That means that we start to see things differently. We start to believe differently. We start to love different things. And we look at very important things differently than the rest of the world does. We look at the purpose of life in a very different way. We look at the world in a different way. It's not something that just happens to exist. It is something that has been created by God for his glory. We look at very important things in our lives, like life, what we call the sanctity of life, or marriage, sex, money, work, very differently than the world. And when we share the gospel with people, we end up confronting them with their sin Even if we do this in the most gentle, easy kind of way, the softest gospel presentation must have some acknowledgement of the fact that we are all sinners rebelling against God, and we are therefore deserving of God's wrath, his righteous punishment for sin. Otherwise, there's no good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So when we share the gospel, it ends up confronting people. It's a confrontational message, and people don't like it. You know, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 2 that for some it's an aroma of life. And some, that message is an aroma of death. Another reason why Jesus is so divisive is that ultimately there are two types of people in this world. And this sounds, it sounds very extreme, but we find this truth in the Bible. There are those who are children of God, and there are those who are not his children and someone else's children. This is what Jesus teaches in John chapter 8, it's verses 42 through 47. And if you come tonight, I'll teach more about John chapter 8 during our worship service at 6 p.m. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 47 on page 797 of the Pew Bible. Jesus is, by the way, he's in this kind of confrontation with the religious leaders in Jerusalem at the time. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." These Jewish religious leaders assumed they were children of God and children of Abraham, and Jesus says, "No, you are a child of the devil because you lie and you can't stand the truth. You can't even hear it. Satan is the father of lies, the father of murder, and they wanted to destroy Jesus." Children of God hear God's words. They respond to God's words. They obey God's words as best as they are able. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Real Christians respond to the Bible. They do not reject it or try to rewrite it. And the whole theme of the children of God versus the children of the devil is expanded in 1 John chapter 3. If you'd like to read that later, you can find that same idea. Well, how then can we become a child of God? If Jesus is creating this division among all people, of course, if we want to have life, if we want to know God and live with him forever, we want to be on the right side of all that, don't we? So how can we become a child of God? It's impossible for us to do that on our own. But we can become children of God through the will of God. John begins his gospel with that message, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. The prologue of John's gospel, this is page 789 in the Pew Bible, John 1, 10 through 13. "He," it's Jesus, "was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Jesus was rejected by many of his own people, the Jews, though not all, certainly. He was received by some. And those who believed in him became children of God, but this was not through human decision. It was not through man's will. It was through God's decision and God's will. God is the one who needs to open up our eyes to see the truth. He is the one who needs to shine his light into our dark, dead hearts in order to believe in Jesus. I think we find all of these ideas that I've talked about in one more passage in the Gospels. It's a famous passage regarding this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and asks how he could have eternal life. You find this in Mark chapter 10. This will be the last passage that I look at today. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. It's page 753 in the Pew Bible. And this is what it says. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The rich young ruler comes and he assumes that he can do something to earn eternal life. So Jesus says, "Hey, why don't you obey the commandments?" And he mentions several of them from the Ten Commandments. And this young man says, "Oh, I've done that." Well, Jesus knows that this man has not obeyed all of them because he's not obeying the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." He knows that for this young man, it's his wealth, his possessions that are coming before God. And so he says, if you want to have eternal life, go sell everything. Now, that is that rich young man's idol. For us, it may not be. Jesus doesn't ask everyone to sell everything, but he asks everyone to give something up, to put down our idols, to get rid of them. The rich young man does not want to do that, so he goes away sad. Which is funny, because all of this is very contrary to the way that we look at Jesus, and I mean we in sort of our popular culture today. It says that Jesus loved the young man, and therefore he told them to do something hard. Give this up. And the young man didn't want to do that, so he goes away. And a lot of people would think, that's very unloving, Jesus. Why don't you just include him? You're inclusive, right? You're building bridges to everyone. But Jesus doesn't say, as the young man walks away, "You know, I'm sorry. That was too much for me to ask. I changed my mind. Just come and follow me. You're fine the way you are." He didn't say that, did he? The disciples see this and they are amazed because they assume that a rich man has been blessed by God and is successful. He's got his act together. If that rich man who has power cannot be saved, how can anyone be saved? How can we be saved? That's what they want to know. And Jesus says to them, verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." We cannot do anything to earn eternal life. We are not good enough. We never will be good enough. Each one of us has sinned. The best of us could never earn favor with God. And it's impossible for us to earn eternal life or to do anything to get it. But it is possible for God. He can make us into new creations. The disciples hear this and they say, well, we've followed you. So Peter says, verse 28, we've left everything to follow you. And they did. They left their old jobs. They left behind their old way of life to follow Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to them. I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus promises us that if we leave things behind to follow him, we're not losing. We're not missing out on the good stuff of life. Whatever you've lost to follow Jesus, you more than make up for by following him. If you leave behind a family, you gain a new one. If your brother or sisters do not believe in Jesus, you have new brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus. And you have a bigger family than you did before. And with that family, you have access to things that we can share. Fields, homes, cars, whatever it might be for us. And with all that, Jesus does not paint some fairy tale for us. He says there's also going to be persecutions in this age. That's part of following Jesus. Things will not always be easy. They may become more difficult in some ways because we're following him. Jesus is divisive. He divides his people, the children of God, from those who are not his people, which he says are the children of the devil. But he gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us a right relationship with God. He gives us eternal life. He gives us hope. Whatever we face in this life, no matter how hard it is, and a death that awaits us, that's not the end of the story. When we die, our spirit will be with God in heaven. And when Jesus returns to judge everyone and to recreate the world into a real world, a perfect, sin-free, disease-free, death-free world, we'll be with him forever. And that is priceless. It's worth more than anything else that we'd have to give up to follow him. Today we're going to see 2 young people be baptized because they've come to faith in Jesus. They've repented of their sins and they're following Jesus. And that is a great thing to see people do that and to see a change in their lives. And if there's anyone here who is not put their faith in Jesus, who's not repented of their sins, who's maybe done that but hasn't been baptized, I would urge you, let this be the day that you repent. Let this be the day that you are on the right side of things, that you are part of God's people. You're on the right side of history. People like to talk about that. The right side of history is being on Jesus' side. If you need to be baptized, talk to me after the service. We'll make that happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you that for many of us here today, you have done what is impossible for us to do. You have made us into new creation, your new creations. Your spirit has caused us to be born again. You have decided to make us your children, and we have repented of sin and put our faith in Jesus. I pray that you would do that for more and more people. Would you bring more people into your family? And for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus and have left things behind, I pray that we wouldn't look back, that we would look forward, that we would press on to whatever you have in front of us, that we would be faithful. May your Spirit encourage us, equip us, whatever he needs to do in our lives to help us to be faithful and obedient and to be joyful, knowing that we have a new family and that we have all the blessings that Jesus has promised us. May you do that in us, and again, would you do that for your glory? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.